Be strong and courageous. Those are the words that the Lord spoke to Joshua as he was sending him across the Jordan to take possession of the Promised Land.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at the 2026 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Where does that courage come from? From Joshua's strength? From the number of soldiers? No, from the promise. I will not leave you or forsake you. The Christian is courageous to face all of the troubles of this world, not because we're strong, not because we can resist the world and the flesh and the devil on our own, but because the Lord is with us. The Lord fights for us. The Lord keeps us through all the troubles of life into the joy and hope of the life to come.
You can meet and hear Pastor Brian Wolfmiller making the case for Christian courage at this year's Making the Case Conference, June 12th and 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
This is the day which the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad.
From the rising of the sun to its setting.
The name of the Lord is to be praised.
Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful.
Slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and everlasting.
Jesus said, if any man would come after me, Christ was wounded for our transgressions.
He was bruised for our iniquities.
From the rising of the sun to its setting,
the name of the Lord is to be praised.
Glory be to the Father,
and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, it is now, and it will be forever. Amen. A reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner
will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You shall have no Catechism, page 327. Who receives this sacrament worthily?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Week one of this catechetical series on the sacrament of the altar, we focused on in, with, and under God's physical presence in our ever-digital world. Last week, we focused on the forgiveness of sins. As our identity, we are forgiven ones, and also as our rest. It's the place where we truly find rest. And so this morning, as we round out the trilogy, we focus on preparation, community, and the comfort of unworthiness. In our modern generations, we live in the tension of the open invite, y'all come, and the exclusive list, the A-list. We know the feeling of seeing a party on social media and wondering, why weren't we invited? But we also know the deep, nagging anxiety of actually getting the invitation to something high stakes, a gala, a formal wedding, and standing in front of our closet and thinking, I have nothing to wear. I don't belong there. They're going to find me out. When we approach the Lord's Supper, many of us carry that same imposter syndrome to the altar. We hear St. Paul's warning in 1 Corinthians 11 about eating and drinking in an unworthy manner, and our hearts sink. We look at our week, the anger we've held on to, the lust we've entertained, the prayers we didn't say, the ways we prioritize our own comfort over the needs of others, and we think, I'm underdressed for this. I'm not holy enough to be here. We treat the Lord's Supper like a reward for the varsity Christians, while we feel like we're stuck on the junior varsity bench. So this morning, we need to clear the air. We need to look at what Lutheran theology actually says and teaches about worthiness, because it is the exact opposite of what the world and our simple flesh would have us believe. In Luther's Small Catechism, there is a beautiful and somewhat shocking section on fasting and bodily preparation. Luther notes that while outward discipline is fine, it isn't what makes you worthy. Instead, he writes, as we just recited together, but that person is truly worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do you see the pivot? Your worthiness to receive the body and blood of Christ has absolutely zero to do with your moral performance this week. Your worthiness has everything to do with your hunger for what our Lord has done for you. If you walk up to this rail tomorrow thinking, I've had a pretty good week, Pastor Rothmeyer, I deserve a little spiritual boost, you are ironically the one who is unprepared. You are unworthy because you are relying on your own dress code. Rather, if you walk up to this rail saying, Lord, if you don't feed me, I'm going to starve to death. If you don't forgive me, I'm lost, lost eternally. Then you are the guest of honor. Welcome to the gala event. The only worthy guest is the one who knows they are not worthy. This is the great Lutheran paradox. This table is for the broken, not the whole. It is for sinners, not for saints. As the 18th century Moravian hymn writer Joseph Hart put it so colloquially, if you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. But St. Paul gives us a specific command. Let a person examine himself. What does that look like for a 20-something, or a 60-something, or a 40-something even? In a world that hates self-reflection, examination isn't a vibe check, it's not an emotion check, a mood check. It is an honest look in the mirror of God's law. We ask, do I realize I am a sinner? Do I believe that Jesus is truly present here in his body and blood? Am I at peace with my neighbor? And it's that last question where the communion, part of the Holy Communion, comes in. We're often tempted by a me and Jesus spirituality. We think our faith is a private transaction in our mind between us and God. But the Lord's Supper is a communal meal. When you kneel at this rail, or at the rail in your Philadelphia congregation, or the rail at your home congregation, you are tied to the person next to you. St. Paul says that those who eat unworthily are those who fail to discern the body. In one sense, that means discerning Christ's physical body in the bread. But in another sense, it means discerning the church as the body of Christ. You cannot be in communion with the head, Jesus, if you're trying to cut yourself off from the members, your fellow Christians. In a world of tribes and echo chambers, where we only hang out with people who agree with us or look like us, this table is an absolute miracle. It's the one place where the only thing we have in common is our shared need for that Savior. We are the many kernels, if you will, that have been ground down to make one bread. So why do we keep coming back? Why is this a weekly practice and not just a one-time event? And if it's not a weekly practice, why do our graduates hope congregations will accede, the Toastmasters' word of the week, to their request for communion more often? Why? Because in your 20s, you're on a marathon, not a sprint. You are making decisions right now that will shape the next 40 years of your life. You are navigating the quarter-life crisis, the stress of the first real call, the complexities of adult relationships, and the constant noise of a world that has a fake happiness to offer you. Why? Because in your 60s, you'll still be on a marathon, navigating the three-quarter-life crisis, the stress of succession planning and staff transitions, and asking questions, when do I move to modified service, or when do I retire, or am I ever going to get that Concordia commentary done? You cannot do any of this on your own. You need strength for the journey. And so that's why Lutherans view the supper as a viaticum, a Latin word meaning provisions for the way. It's a snack on the road. It's that protein bar halfway up a 1,000-foot ascent. It's the fuel that allows you to look back into your vocation, to your study table in the library, to your classroom, your office, your dorm room, apartment, or house, and serve your neighbor with love. You don't come to this table to escape the world. You come to this table to be strengthened, to go back out into the world. You receive the peace that passes all understanding so that you can be a person of peace in a very broken world full of conflict. So tomorrow, when the carillon starts tolling and the elements are being prepared during the offertory, listen to the invitation again. Don't listen to the voice inside that's saying, I'm not ready. Don't listen to the voice inside that says, I'm too messy. Listen to the voice of Christ. He has set the table. He has paid the price. He has provided the wedding garment of his own righteousness to cover your shame. If you are hungry, come. If you are weary, come. If you are doubting whether you should be here, come. This is the table of the King, and you, the one who feels most out of place, are exactly the guest he's waiting for. In the name of that King, Jesus, amen.
Thank you.
In our prayers, we remember the family of Craig Hoffman, father of Lance and grandfather of Luke Hoffman, who died this past Sunday. In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the gift of divine peace and of pardon, with all our heart and with all our mind, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the Holy Christian Church, here and scattered throughout the world, and for the proclamation of the gospel and the calling of all to faith, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this nation, for our cities and communities, and for the common welfare of us all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For seasonable weather and for the fruitfulness of the earth, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those who labor, for those whose work is difficult or dangerous, and for all who travel, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all those in need, for the hungry and homeless, for the widowed and orphaned, and for all those in prison, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the sick and dying, and for all those who care for them, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the family of Craig and all those who mourn his death, that they may be comforted with the hope of a glorious resurrection and a happy reunion in heaven, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Finally, for these and for all our needs of body and soul, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
Almighty God, by your great goodness, mercifully look upon your people, that we may be governed and preserved evermore in body and soul. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Blessed Lord, you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and take them to heart, that by the patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
I thank you, my heavenly Father,
through Jesus Christ, your Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen.
Let us bless the Lord.
The Son and the Holy Spirit bless and preserve you.
Amen. Amen.